Welcome to a special edition of Your Life Beyond You podcast. This is a throwback sermon called No Turning Back. Have you ever found yourself in a place where, because of adversity and because of challenges, you felt like you wanted to turn back, didn't want to continue or move forward? Well, that's often the case when we encounter adversity because of the challenges that meet us on the road to purpose. You see, whenever God calls us to do something of greatness, there's always going to be challenges. There's always going to be complications. But we want to encourage you today to persevere even in the midst of problems. Let's get into the word. No turning back. Well, praise God, family. You know, we have been in a sermon series over the last few weeks called Time to Rebuild from the book of Nehemiah. And last week we talked about how the mission of God requires his people to mobilize around a unified vision. And maybe we have this week thought about the importance and the value of being mobilized for ministry, that we are gearing up to do greater things for God. Well, I'm here to tell you today that as we move the mission, what we can expect to encounter, are you listening to me, family? What we can expect to encounter is adversity. We can anticipate adversity and that we will experience opposition. It's not just going to be where we're able just to do what God has called us to do. We heard the word and now we're just able just to run on and just do it. There's going to be opposition that is going to come our way. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, he said, in the world, you will have tribulation. Yeah. Didn't he say it? But I'm glad that he didn't stop there. He said, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome. In other words, I have won the battle. I have gotten the victory. I just need you to hold your course. I need you to hold on because I'm holding on to you. Where we would have this resolve today that going back is not an option. In the year 1519, Hernan Cortes arrived in the New World, and he did something that put his name in the history books. The ships that he and his 600 men arrived on, he set them on fire. In other words, he was sending a message to his men, this: there is no turning back now. We are not going anywhere. That the moment that we set our hand to this thing, we are going to get the victory. Do you know that 2 years later, he was able to throw off or to overcome and conquer the Aztec Empire? You see, God, when we put our hands to the plow, tells us that, hey, you're going to have adversity. You're going to have challenges, but be encouraged because I've already given you the victory. I've already gained victory over this battle because this is not your battle to begin with. This is my battle. All I need are some foot soldiers, some people who are willing to hold their course. You see, a thriving life, it is God's design that we stand courageously in the face of opposition, not because of our own strength or determination, but because of the power of God that's resident on the inside of us. Hallelujah. So then our human tendency, what I call the human condition, is that we allow fear to cause us to retreat and cease. Come on, you ought to tell somebody next to you, I'm not going to retreat and cease. Come on, you ought to say that online. I'm not going to retreat and cease, but I'm going to mount up and do what God has called me to do. Where I am going to anticipate adversity, but it's not going to intimidate me. I'm not going to allow the prospect of a problem cause me to back off. I'm not going to let the fact that there are weapons forming against me as I speak, because the Bible says that they won't prosper. So then today our resolve is that we're going to hold our course even in the midst of adversity. You see, one of the things that we are going to find out as we study through the book of Nehemiah is how the enemy operates. Years ago, when I was probably 23, 24 years old, I was a young Christian and I was at church one evening and there was an older lady behind me and she kept saying these words and it aggravated me. What she was saying, Pastor Mike, she kept saying, "He's an old devil. He's an old devil." And I just got upset. Like, why is she saying this in my ear? I don't care. What is she talking about? But later, years later, I understood where she was coming from. See, Mama used to say it this way: you understand it better by and by. And years later, as I was studying through the Word of God, I came across this understanding that we don't have to be ignorant of how Satan operates. The scripture says that we are not ignorant of his devices. How is it that we're not ignorant? He's an old devil. The same things, the same games, the same schemes that he was running on Nehemiah, he's still running today. Now, what we have to understand is this, that even though he's still running them, there's a reason, because it works. See, the strategy that we're unpacking today is this idea of intimidation. You see, when the enemy wants to get us back to back us off of the assignment, the calling on our lives, one of the first lines of defense is intimidation. Can I tell you what intimidation is? Intimidation is the process of attempting to drive or deter an action by inducing fear. Can I give it to you one more time? It is the process of attempting to drive or deter an action by inducing fear. I didn't say that they did anything to you. This is just simply a threat. Whoo! So here it is. We're about to expose something today that much of the time we are immobile simply because we have been intimidated. Nothing has happened. I've just been made afraid to either do something or not do something. So here's what I believe the text is going to reveal for us today. I believe that the text is going to show us that when faced with intimidation, here's the answer: we must move forward in faith. When we face intimidation, the only way to overcome that is to move forward. Is to move forward, not in my own strength, not in my intelligence, but to move forward in faith in the power of God. So then let's take a look here. Where are we going to find this truth? Is in Nehemiah chapter 4. Just by way of context, we see where Nehemiah and the crew begin the work. They began to do the work. The walls of Jerusalem were starting to be built up. But notice what it says in verse 1. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall," guess what he was, y'all? "He was angry and greatly enraged." And here it is. Notice what he did. He jeered at the Jews. Now, maybe your Bible doesn't say jeer. Maybe your Bible says mocked. See, let me tell you, one of the first things that we see in Satan's strategy to intimidate us is to talk. Whoever said sticks and stones may break my bones, but words would never hurt me. I don't know where they got that from. Have you ever been hurt by words? Yes. Yes. People have said things to me. They didn't even touch me, but it hurt me. If I could argue today, many times we are hurt more by what someone says. Words are powerful. So we find here's what we're trying to unpack today. What can we learn from people who move forward in faith despite fear? What can I learn? What can I glean from Nehemiah as it relates to? Because here it is. Let me tell you. Let me spoiler alert. Yes, Nehemiah and the crew will experience adversity, but they built the wall anyway. Yeah. They did it. They accomplished it. We know. But we also are able to see in the history that they came and experienced extreme attack. So we see where one of the first methods and strategies is for the enemy to begin to speak lies to us. So then what can I learn? What can I learn from the people who moved forward in faith despite the fear? Well, the first thing that we can see here is that they remain focused. Come on, say it with me. I must remain focused. Come on, drop it in the chat this morning. I must remain focused. Right? One of the greatest strategies and hindrances that we know of today is broken focus. You started out at the beginning of this year with goals. Can I tell you what you're going to encounter? Distractions. Things are going to come to try and deter you, right? Especially if you are seeking to do what God has called you to do. You are going to experience distractions. So I'm going to encourage you today. Hold your focus. Remain focused. Because here it is. It's impossible for me to move forward when I lose focus. If you don't believe that, try getting in the car and taking your eyes off the road. I gotta remain focused, right? So then let me ask this question. What, since Nehemiah was able to remain focused in the midst of being attacked and harassed by an enemy, what did he remain focused on? Right? Because the reality is that if I lose my focus, it's because I have become distracted and sidetracked by something else. So then what was it that Nehemiah focused on? Can I submit today that what Nehemiah focused on was what God said? Can I encourage the saints this morning? What we must focus on is God's word, despite how things feel. So I want you to notice, you ever wondered how a lion tamer can control a 500-pound, all muscle, nothing but claws and teeth beast? How is it that he controls it with a little bitty stool? Have you ever seen a lion tamer? They taming the lion with a stool. How? The answer lies in the legs. What happens is that the lion focuses on one of the legs and can't decide which leg to focus on. And so by nature, the lion cannot strike because I can't focus. Woo. If you've ever noticed Animal Kingdom, when there's a hunt going on, the lion has to focus on one. Otherwise, he'll lose them all. See, old school wisdom would say a bird in the hand is better than what? Two in the bush. Why? Because I got it in my hands. And here's what we must understand. The enemy will bring a distraction because he's trying to deter us. So then we must understand how the enemy works. So I wonder, now here's another thought that I wonder. I wondered if Nehemiah considered the cause for the opposition. I wonder if he thought to himself, this is the reason that I'm experiencing opposition, because I am on God's assignment. See, whenever we are doing God's will, opposition is going to come. Why? Because God uses us to reclaim territory that belongs to us. Do you hear it? He uses us to bring back people who have erred away from or strayed away from God. He uses us to make people that are encouraged or discouraged feel encouraged. He uses us to lead people out of darkness into the marvelous light. And if I become distracted, then those that God is using me to lead will also become derailed. So then what we need, we must understand that we must hold our course and stay focused. Now, I want you to notice how many times the word uses said in these next few verses. OK, I want you to pay attention to me. Are you there? So in Nehemiah chapter 1, in verse 2, the scripture says, and he said, talking about Sanballat, and he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and be burned one at that? And then y'all ever recall the little pipsqueak that's standing next to the bully? Yeah. And he go, yeah. That's what this reminds me with Tobiah. Look at this pipsqueak Tobiah. Verse 3, Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, yes. the hype man, right? Now notice, the only thing that's happening right now are words are being spoken. Right? So and he said, yes, what they are building, if a fox goes on upon it, it will break it down. It will break down their wall. They were mocking them. I want you to skip down again to verse 10. It says, in Judah, it was said. Do you see it? In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burden is falling. There is too much rubble. In other words, they are so consumed with how it looks. They're hearing the jeering going on by Tobiah and Sanballat. Look at what's happening. By ourselves, we are not able to rebuild what. We can't do this. Here it is. Nehemiah and the crew started building the wall. Things are going well. And all of a sudden, like clockwork, here comes this strategy of the enemy to bring intimidation, to use words, to discourage. Look at what verse 11 says. And our enemy said, do you see the word? Said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. Y'all, can I be honest with you? This is sounding scary. Doesn't this sound scary? Our enemy is going to sneak up behind us and they're going to kill us. You know what the goal here is? The goal here, remember I told you the definition of intimidation was that it is the process of attempting to drive or deter an action by using fear. Do you hear it? They're trying to use fear-based tactics to get them to back off. And I want to encourage you today that if the enemy is using a fear-based tactic to get you to back off, I want you to consider, what in the world am I getting ready to accomplish by God's hand? What is God getting ready to do that the enemy would work so hard to try and get me to stop doing the work? And they said, look at this. I want you to see it. In verse 12, at that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions. Are you seeing this? And what did they do? And said to us, not once, not twice, 10 times. Notice what they said, 10 times. You must return to us. See, Nehemiah had a group of people who were family people. They had children. They had wives. They had jobs. They had responsibilities. And they're saying, hey, don't get killed out there. Come back home. Words. And notice this. This is where it blessed me, Brother Al. In verse 14, Nehemiah says, and I looked and arose and said, can I tell you? When all these words are going, coming at you, can I encourage you to do something? Speak back. You ought to speak back. When fear comes to try to intimidate you, you ought to say what the word says. That God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Right? You ought to speak back there, right? When the enemy comes to tell you that hey, he's trying to drive you to that man, and he's using fear to say, hey, you're going to be by yourself all forever. You might as well take this piece of man. Because having a piece of man is better than having no man at all. That's not in the Bible. I believe that's according to Betty Wright, is it? But see, listen, let me tell you. Instead of repeating those words that trying to drive you to a place that God doesn't have for you, you ought to open your mouth and say, God says, Lord, I am with you. Woo! I am with you always, and I will never leave you and never forsake you. That it might feel like that you are by yourself, but you are surrounded by a family, the family of God. That says that, hey, I am with you. You want to open your mouth. Come on, shout it with me. I'm going to open my mouth. Yeah, that's right. So Nehemiah, when he's hearing these words, he didn't sit back and come into agreement with them. No, what he did is he says, and I looked and arose. Come on, somebody, I need you to stand up today. He says, and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, whoever will listen. Listen to what he said. Listen to what he said. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers. Woo! Are you encouraged today? I want to encourage you today that we must remain focused. When we fix our eyes on the Lord. Because listen, doesn't these words sound familiar? Mm-hmm. Yeah. See, it's not going to work. Have you ever heard the little voice, that little thing? It's not going to work. You ever heard it? You're not smart enough to do that. You don't have enough money. Come on. Cindy and I, as we have embarked upon this fostering to adopt process, can I tell you some of the words that we've heard? Can I tell you? If you foster, you're going to get a child that's dangerous. Y'all laughing, but that sounds scary. You inviting someone into your home and you in the bed sleep and hear these words. Because the reason that words are powerful is that words create images. Yeah. The way mama says it, she said, if it's read, it's said in your heart. And if it's said, you can see it. So literally, the image of you going to have a child that's dangerous, that's coming to your house. I'm laying in my bed asleep. That's the image. Sleeping, and I wake up and somebody's standing over me looking at me. It wouldn't be so bad if it wasn't my wife in the bed with me. Do you hear me? When we pray about fostering to adopt, can I tell you, it says this. What about your time? Everybody that have kids, They say it in no uncertain terms. Children change things. I got a couple of parents out here like, Lord, have mercy. They want to go here, go there. They got to do this, got to do that. These are the words that are spoken. Look, here's another word. Let somebody else do it. These are words. Another word that came, if you move into the dance studio, you're not going to have enough people to help set up. You're going to be setting up all that by yourself. Don't do it. See, these are words. Listen, can I tell you that at the end of the day, what the enemy is attempting to drive you to do or deter you to do from doing, can I tell you, we must remain focused on what God said. I love the way the writer in Proverbs 21 says this. It says the wicked flee when no one pursues them. That's a scary person. But notice what it says. But the righteous, They are bold as a lion. Come on, you ought to flex today. Come on, let me see you flex. I'm bold. Come on, I'm bold as a lion. Come on, build yourself. Come on, I'm bold. Yeah, I know that you saying I'm bold, and in the midst of saying I'm bold, your knees are shaking. I'm bold. But say it anyway. I heard somebody say, if you're afraid to do it anyway. Do it afraid. And I want you to know that Nehemiah, while they were building the wall, they were doing it afraid. But not only did Nehemiah and his team do it afraid, but they remained focused. See, family, I'm asking the question today. How do we move forward in faith despite the fear? So, number one, we found out that we must remain focused. Number two, here's the second thing that I see Nehemiah did is that he said this. We must rely on God's strength and not our own. Notice what Nehemiah does in Nehemiah chapter 4 here in verse 4. Here it is. Sanballat and Tobiah are breathing threats. They talking crazy to him. They jeering. They mocking him, making fun of him. You know what he did? Look at what he does in verse 4. He says, hear, O God, O our God, for we are despised. In other words, Nehemiah prayed instead of arguing with Tobiah and Sanballat. See, has anybody ever been bullied before? You know, we got 6'4", Pastor Michael. We're like, they tried. This ain't what you want. But I've been bullied. And let me just speak for myself. I've been bullied and I've discovered the only way to handle a bully is you got to stand up. You got to stand up and defend yourself. But here it is. The Bible teaches something different. The Bible says the way you handle a bully, instead of standing up, you bow down before God. Woo. See, when we bow down before God, what happens is that it positions God to say, I'll step in for you. See, because we must understand that the enemy, the bully that we experience is much bigger than us. The bully that we face is much stronger than us. Because that works when you stand up with a bully when they are comparable in size. But we have a formidable enemy who, in and of our own strength, would make short, quick work of us. Yeah. Do you hear me? We are no match for the enemy, but Jesus is. Yeah. See, this is why we can say we're bold and we're strong in God. Yeah. Hallelujah. That we could say, you know what? That it's not my strength, but God's strength. So the way we deal with a bully is that we bow down before God. And that's exactly what Nehemiah does. See, so often we fail when we encounter opposition because we depend on ourselves. We depend on our own strength, our own experiences, our ability, our intelligence. But can I tell you, none of that means anything when we are facing an enemy that's stronger than us. I love the way 1 Samuel 17 talks about how when David encounters Goliath, this is a giant. Goliath was an undefeated champion. And literally, Goliath had killed many people. In fact, when David said, I'll go up against him, Saul told him this, you are but a youth, and he's been killing people since he was a youth. In other words, David, you are no match for him. But this is what David said. David said, the same way I was able to kill the bear, the same way I was able to kill the lion is the same way I'm going to do with him. And here was David's secret. I'm not doing it in my strength. Ooh. David says this in 1 Samuel verse 17, verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. Here it is. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. In other words, I'm not by myself. In other words, I'm not fighting a battle in my own strength.
he says this. He says, look at this. He says, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Yeah. Can I tell you, when we are on assignment for God, we don't have to worry because we are working because he instructed us. Yeah. It's sort of like when my sister was left in charge when my parents left the house. When she left the house, though we didn't view her as the authority, she was the authority. And we try. I remember one time I tried to fight her. I tried to assert myself. I'm bigger than you. I'm stronger than you. You a girl. Oh, but when daddy got home, she just told daddy, while carrying out your assignment, daddy, someone else tried to usurp your authority. And so she didn't have to deal with me. Daddy did. What I'm telling you is David said the same thing. You are defying the armies of God. And he says in verse 46, he says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know not that David is a great warrior. That's not what the text says. Yeah, yeah. It says that they may know. Here it is. Do you see it, family? That they may know that the Lord saves, not by sword and spear. Do you see it? See, when God steps in and fights for us, he does it in unconventional ways. He does it in a way that will defy the very intellect and understanding. I love what he goes on to say, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hand. Hallelujah. See, when faced with intimidation, we must move forward in faith. Even if there's fear in front of us, we must move forward. So we ask the question, how do I move forward in faith despite the fear? Number one, we said we must remain focused. Number two, we're saying we must rely on God's strength and not our own. And finally, lastly, number three, I want to encourage us today that we remember God fights for us. God fights for us. Notice what Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 15 says. It says, when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plans. Who did? God had frustrated their plans. We all returned to the wall, each to his work. Do you see it? They returned. They got back to work. While they were delayed, the project would not be denied. They continue the work. Verse 16 says, from that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah. I love the fact that not only does Nehemiah pray, but when he prays, God gives him a plan. Yeah. And his plan was that to say, hey, make sure that as you're working, that you got a hammer in one hand, but in the other hand, you got a spear. In other words, you're not easy prey. Right. You are armed and equipped. Come on, somebody shout, I'm armed and dangerous. That's right. See, the Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 6, it says verse 10, it says, be strong. How? In the Lord. And in what? And in the power of his might, what should we do? We should put on what? The whole armor of God. Woo! And oh, Lord, I don't have time to even talk about that. But let me tell you that you are armed and dangerous. That when you experience and encounter opposition, the temptation may be to run or to hide or to back off or to retreat. But I'm charging and challenging us today. Let's forge ahead. Let's forge ahead with the confidence to know that we are armed and dangerous. Come on, you ought to shout, I'm packing. Yeah, I'm packing, man. The word of God as my sword. Today I can chop up, cut down by God's word anything that is not of him. I didn't preach myself happy today. Hallelujah. And I love what it says in verse 18. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. Can I encourage the saints this morning? Make sure that you are strapped with the word of God. Come on. You ought to know that you are strapped. Do you realize that when you wake up and you when you step foot on the ground, that the enemy says, oh, no, she up. Oh, Lord. See, that's why the enemy wants to keep us in the bed, keep us sleepy and tired. And I'm just not going to do it today. No. See, when you realize that the power of God is on the inside of you. That, listen, Ephesians 3 verse 20 says that God can do exceedingly. Come on, help me. Abundantly. Above what? All that we can ask or think. But what? It's according to the power that works in you. See, if I was the enemy, I'd work on you too. I'd try to get you discouraged and distracted. But here it is. I want you to know today we are remaining focused. Hallelujah. Somebody shout, remain focused. Come on. Somebody shout, rely on God. Yeah. And finally, we encouraging the saints. Remember, God fights for us. That's right. See, God fights for us. Notice what he says in verse 19. He says, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Why? Because our God will fight for us. Do you hear the beauty of unity? That as we work together, as we aim and strive to build, that we could say with conviction that though it may get challenging, that we are giving our lives to this. What greater cause would it be to give our lives than to give our lives for the cause of Christ? Martin Luther King, when threatened, his life was threatened. And his team came to with him, around him, and said, what are you going to do about this threat on your life? And this is what Martin Luther King said. He said, I can't control how I die. He said, but I can control what I will die for. Can I ask the saints today, what are you willing to lay down that you will say, I will give my life for this work? And you see, it is fitting that we would have such conviction because Jesus did the same for us. Jesus, when faced with the reality of preserving his own life, life in his flesh, he said, Father, if it be possible, if there's any other way that I could bypass the pain of being disconnected from you, I've never experienced that ever in life. If there's any other way, let this cup pass. But the scripture says that Jesus said this, nevertheless. You know what that nevertheless is? That nevertheless was that when I face intimidation, that I move forward in faith, that nevertheless, not what makes me feel good, not what's good for me, not what's safe. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That we would say that we would be like Jesus that said, Lord, I will give my life for this. Do you know that Jesus thinks that much of you that he would give his life for you? Because as Pastor Mike mentioned earlier, Jesus is in the business of reconciling us back to God. He's in the business of restoring our lives. And Jesus made it so plain that he says, Father, I'll go and I will lay my life. I will spill my blood. They will mock me. They will beat me beyond recognition. They will jeer at me. They will say, come off that cross if you are the Son of God. But the scripture says that Jesus declared, no one takes my life. I lay my life down. And that's good that when he laid his life down, the scripture said he also had the power to take it back up. And so when he laid his life down, that means that all who are in Christ, we literally get to enjoy what Jesus did. Jesus was a sacrificial lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. That when we stand before God, we will stand before God faultless. We will stand before God redeemed. We will stand before God acquitted, not of our own sins because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus did. You see, we may not like it, but in this story, we have been Tobiah and Sanballat. We have jeered and shook our fist at God. We have stood in the place of mocking God and saying God is not real, whether by way of our words of how we've lived. We've stood in the place in opposition of God. The Bible says that when we are in a flesh, then we are an enemy of God. But I'm so glad that the scripture goes on and says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. That the Bible says that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So you see, I am no longer bound, but I am victorious in Christ. I have been redeemed. I have been delivered. And that same gospel truth is not just available just to a few of us. It's available to whosoever will. So if you're watching today, if you're here today and under the sound of my voice and you're realizing that I have been an enemy of God, that it's impossible for me to enjoy the privilege of standing in God's presence, I want to invite you to make Jesus Lord of your life today. The scripture says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible promises that we would be saved. See, there is no other name given under heaven whereby men shall be saved, but that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Can I invite you today to make Jesus Lord of your life? Don't allow fear and intimidation to cause you to say, well, I'll do it later. Or what about this? And I won't be able to live my best life and all of that. I want to invite you to make Jesus Lord of your life, because there is no best life outside of Christ. You can have all the possessions in the world, but lose your soul. And where would that leave you? Make Jesus Lord of your life today. I trust that you are encouraged by today's word, and the Bible teaches that we should continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to make sure that we keep God's word before us. Why? Because God says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Stay hungry, stay humble. God bless you, family.